Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace from the great divider. Our text today, Luke 12, verses 46 to 56. And especially, do you think that I have come to bring peace? No, I tell you, but rather division. This is the word of the Lord. Division, by its nature, stinks. It separates. That's its job. Whether it being us saying goodbye to our high school friends when we went to different colleges together, or when we get a call saying the cancer could not be removed, or custody battles for a divorce, or a rift caused in vaccinations and COVID protocols, or someone that you love who just won't speak to you because you only believe that stupid Bible and you can't accept me for who I am. Just because Jesus said it would happen, it doesn't make it any easier. And we grieve. But he said it would happen. Verse 51. Do you think that I have come to bring peace on earth? No. Division, he says. It's against everything that we've been promised. He has come to bring peace on earth, hasn't he? That's been his whole big deal. A king, a suffering servant, that's what the prophets had been preaching. The culmination of this expectation, the suffering nation of Israel was supposed to witness. Since Abraham was called out of the wilderness with a covenant, to their slavery in Egypt, to the chaos in the time of the judges, to the bitter split of the kingdoms after Solomon's death, to the wicked kings of both the north and the south, and to the decimation of the peoples by the Assyrians and the Babylonians. The anointed one, the Christ, the prophesied one, the one that was supposed to bring peace. The angels themselves, his messengers, proclaimed it themselves at his birth. Peace on earth, fulfilling what the prophet Isaiah's claim was, that he was the Prince of Peace, and that of the increase of his government, and of peace there will be no end. But then again, it's exactly like Christ, isn't it? To subvert our expectations. Peace? He says, verse 49, I came to cast fire on the earth. What kind of fire? This is not a promise of peace. It's a proclamation of judgment, right? Fire burns. And the judgment will be, as promised, for everyone. Over the whole earth, as Isaiah foretold, and John the Baptist repeated him, every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and nothing will be hidden from him. Nothing will remain untouched when he brings division. From now on, he says, verse 52, one house, there will be five divided, two against three, and three against two. Father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and we could go on, can't we? What is Jesus doing to our families? Because since Jesus appeared, as promised, everything has changed. Every household divided, and what do we make of Jesus now? Was proclaimed in your household, and those in your household that have rejected it, that's how your house is split. The revelation of Jesus Christ to save you is a refining fire, and every member of the household will either be refined or fall away like dross into the pit of ashes. He promised. For those who cling to Christ, when we see the word of the Lord bring this division into our house, we should not be surprised. But when we do see it, what are we? Grieved, heartbroken. Is it a sudden shock? Or is it years of quiet grief? Have you cried aloud to God, saying, "Spare my child from the fire"? Open the heart of my spouse to receive repentance, grace. Saying goodbye to a friend is hard. Saying goodbye in your heart is much worse. Have you given someone over completely to the Lord when there wasn't anything else for you to do? Lord, help them. You alone can save. Psalm 119, we just read, "When will you comfort me?" That's why we have to take care to get our heart and our house in order and be God-fearing Christians. This is especially why we need to see the division of the realm of Christ and the realm of the world. They don't blend. He said to the crowds, verse 54, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, 'A shower's coming.' And so it happens. And when you see a south wind blowing, you say there will be a scorching heat, and it happens." These signs tell us what's coming. Get the kids out of the pool, roll up the windows, take the umbrellas down. We need to see how God wants us to live in the world, but not of the world. A storm is coming. He promised it. And we're strangers here, and heaven is our home. And it gets harder to remember these signs. And when this home starts feeling like our real home, when we're told by our boss at work to call your coworker by their new chosen pronouns, it gets hard to remember when your friend announces their engagement to someone of the same sex, and we are not allowed to say congratulations. The division between the realm of God and the realm of the world, it's everywhere. And sometimes it is so sneaky and it hides in plain sight, and we still can't distinguish it unless we have the word of the Lord on our hearts and in our ears. Do you know what God calls those who cannot discern these things? What Christ says about us, he calls us hypocrites. Verse 56, "You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky, but you don't know how to interpret the present time." The household of Eli, the priest, was broken just like this. Eli was a God-fearing man, and his sons were not. Although they were priests, they treated God with contempt, and they used their priestly duties for their own benefit and their own pleasure. And the scriptures say that Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. But Eli didn't hear it just once. It says he kept hearing. What does that tell us? It means he was slow to rebuke them. For how long was he silent while his own family was desecrating the tabernacle? If a father is unwilling to rebuke the sins of his children, those sins are on his hands. If you must rebuke, and sometimes we must, do so only out of love and make darn sure it's scriptural. But rebuke confidently and not slowly, because the pit of ashes is a very real place. God help us all. Two of Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they died on the same day as a sign that their household of priests would be no more, because God was going to find someone else to do his work. Their dying was a sign to their father, to Eli, "Look what you've done, blood is on your hands." And before you speak, ask yourself, which side of the divide am I on? Is it me that needs to repent? We tend to think that it's the world that brings division. Christ says he brings it. He brings division like a drop of soap onto an oily skillet. Have you seen that? Be prepared for it. Train yourself and teach how to reject the world and follow Christ. And we do have the assurance that God can use whatever means he sees fit on his own time, under his divine providence, to save even the lowliest sinner. The one that's been out of the darkness, lost, alone the longest. The one who's most vulnerable. The wolves are howling tonight for them. For whom does your heart break? Do you have someone's name on your heart right now? I'm there too, the Lord says. You trust me now. I do miracles. And thank God for his grace. He's shown us what he can do. We've seen him do miracles. And we've seen him raise the dead. And we've seen him being raised from the dead himself and ascending into heaven. And yet we still don't understand its implications. Christ brings the fire. And the way we deal with relationships in our own lives will be brought for trial. Don't be like Eli here. Don't have your actions or your inactions show contempt for God. Do be like the one that God selected to replace Eli's sons. Be like Samuel, saying, "Here I am, for you called me." And speak, Lord, your servant is here. If and when this division comes into our lives, the very first thing on our lips should be Samuel's. Speak, Lord, I'm listening. The Lord promised division, and God keeps his promises. Families will never be the same again, but thank God he keeps his promises, because he says, "I make all things, and I know the plans I have for you, to give you a future and a hope, and I came to cast fire on the earth." What kind of fire? For those who trust in the Lord, it's a fire of grace and deliverance. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Christ will see us through, will make us new, and these divisions that keep us up at night in tears, they will be gone, and there will be no division between us and our Savior. But it doesn't come at no cost. There's no such thing as a free lunch. Because God himself experienced the most heartbreaking division of all time and space. When we say, "God, you don't know what this is like," he says, "Really?" Christ the Son screamed out of the darkness, "Where are you, Father?" And his words was like the bleating of an innocent lamb, and his Father didn't answer. Christ was up on that cross, and he didn't come down because he was thinking about the hurt that we're going through and all the pains our families experience. And he was thinking about the person that's on your heart right now. He was in the dark, the most vulnerable lamb who was attacked by wolves in the darkness without a father. And the father could not be with his son. And when our Savior died, the division that he promised the whole world would experience fell on him and him alone. He was as divided as the two halves of a sacrificed animal. God was split for you. What kind of fire? The fire of the wrath of God. Set ablaze on one man who carried his own cross up on the hill like kindling for his own fire. And he was sacrificed. Baptized, as promised, in blood. The bleating of the innocent has ceased with God's abandonment. He was torn in two so that the fire that is coming for us is the fire of grace and deliverance, and not of wrath. Never was love, dear King, like yours. Never was grief like thine. And Christ himself, who loves us, our dear King, was eager to get it done for you. He says, verse 49, I wish that we're already kindled. He wants his kingdom to come to us. And until he died, he was in anguish. Why? Because he knew that by being split in two, never again do we have to fear about being split from him. I have a baptism to be baptized with, he says. And how great is my distress until it's accomplished. Yes, he's dreading the death, as we witnessed in his prayer at Gethsemane too. But he has the expectation of bringing glory to his Father, and in seeing your face being renewed by the fire of grace. The crowds listening to this were probably thinking about themselves and their own households, as are we. But Christ was also speaking about himself. The sword of judgment, the one that was supposed to cut the whole world in half, was cut. And it cut just one, a spotless, innocent calf. And death looked at him with his wolf-like teeth and saw a scared, vulnerable prey. But what death did not see was that it was really a lion in disguise, ready to rip out death's teeth and by dying destroy death once and for all. The Lamb is your warrior, your king, the one who died for the ones he loved so that nothing will be able to separate us from him. So, where does that leave us? Yes, grieve. Grieve for the divisions that Christ brings. But grieve excellently. Grieve in him, because we have a hope that the world does not have. We see the lost all around us. And that person in your heart right now, Christ says, I died for that one too. Amen.